Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. First Kings, chapter 18, and the chapter that we read this morning and began to look at, and I'll read verses 20 and 21. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel, and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. For 3.5 long years, there had been a terrible drought in the land of Israel. Not a single drop had fallen from heaven of rain, not a single drop of dew upon the ground, and the rivers and the streams had dried up. The plants and crops had withered. The land was as a desert, and there was famine and starvation in every place. And yet, despite this most severe and drawn-out judgment of God, neither King Ahab nor Queen Jezebel nor the people had turned away from their sins and their worship of Baal. And they had not looked to the Lord for mercy and deliverance from the great drought. But the time had finally come for the drought to come to an end, and so the Lord sent Elijah the prophet back into the land of Israel to announce the coming rains. But before the rain could fall, there had to be a great change in the hearts of the people. The people were a wavering people back and forth. They alternated, they vacillated between the worship of Baal and the worship of Jehovah. Sometimes they would act as if the Lord were God and they would serve him. At other times they would act as if Baal was God and they would serve him. And they tried to combine the worship of Baal with the worship of Jehovah into some kind of a mixture between the two. They thought in their own hearts that perhaps it is possible both of them are gods. Perhaps the Lord is God, and perhaps Baal is God. If we serve both, then they will both be pleased, and we will be under the favor of both of them. There was indecision, a double-mindedness, an effort to serve these two gods at the same time. Before the rains could fall, there must be a turning away from Baal, a returning to the Lord, and the people must be brought to at least an outward acknowledgement that the Lord is the only true God and the rains have come from him. So Elijah here, he has called the entire nation of Israel to gather on the top of Mount Carmel. A mighty miracle is about to take place to demonstrate that Jehovah is the only true God. And the scene is now set for one of the most dramatic events in the history of the nation of Israel, a public contest between Baal and the Lord, the true God of Israel. On the one side, we have the king, the powers of the state, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of the Asherah. And the entire nation is gathered on the plain on the top of Mount Carmel. And then on the large rock at the end of the plain, there is one man who stands alone. There is no one by his side. He is the prophet of God, the prophet Elijah. And Elijah stands boldly on the mountain And he reproves the nation for their indecision and their double-mindedness. He challenges them in verse 21. If the Lord is God, he says, then follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And what Elijah, as we saw this morning, is declaring is that there must be only one true and living God. The Lord and Baal cannot be both God at the same time. One must be God, the other must be false. If the Lord is God, then Baal cannot be God. If Baal is God, then the Lord cannot be God. Two gods with two religions so opposed to one another, they cannot both be true at the same time. The people must be brought to decision of who they will serve, the true God or Baal. And so tonight we begin. The first thing we want to see in this challenge of Elijah to the people is that a man can serve only one God. A man can serve only one God. Or we might state it this way. The Lord will not accept a divided heart. If he is the only God, then he must be served with a whole heart, with an undivided heart from every man and woman. The wavering back and forth of the people, their hesitation, their compromise, their indecision between the service of these two gods was unacceptable to the God of heaven. He is a jealous God. He demands the whole heart, the entire life to be given to him. If he is the God, the only God in eternity, if he is the only God in creation, is he is the only God on the throne of sovereignty in heaven, if he is the only Savior and the only Judge, then surely he must be served with all the heart. And there can be no compromise with Baal or with any other sin. This is what Elijah is saying here in verse 21. If the Lord is God, then follow him. And follow him with all your heart and life. And they cannot remain on that fence and seek to serve two gods at the same time. This great principle of serving the only true and living God is found throughout the scriptures. We find it in the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. The Lord said, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the house of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. And then the first commandment is, you shall serve no other God but me. You shall serve no other God but me. David said to his son Solomon, as for you, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart, with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. And so there can be no insincerity. There can be no hypocrisy. There can be no dividing of the heart between God and any other thing. He must be served, and he must be served with a whole heart and a willing mind. We see this in several passages from our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can turn to two of them tonight. The first is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12, and verse 28 and 29. 28 through 30. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered and said, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, one Lord, And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. One of the scribes here came and asked Jesus in verse 28, what commandment is the foremost of all? In other words, what commandment is the highest commandment? What commandment is the greatest and the foremost of all the commandments that we should pay most attention to? And Jesus answered him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. You shall love the Lord your God. In other words, you shall worship him. You shall love him. You shall serve him. You shall have reverence for him. You shall delight in him. You shall obey him. And you shall follow his word. You shall love him. And how shall you do so? With all your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of your entire being. He will not accept a divided or a partial love. He is a God who will accept only the complete devotion of the whole person. And so there can be no compromise, no indecision, and no lack of devotion to this great God. We may turn to another passage in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus said in verse 24, he said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is what the people of Elijah's day were doing. They were seeking to sit on the fence and try to compromise and serve two gods at the same time. They were willing to acknowledge the Lord to be a God, and they were willing to serve him, but they were also willing to recognize other gods in their lives. They were unwilling to entirely devote themselves to the Lord and to him alone. They were willing to give him an obedience, but it was a very calculated obedience. It was a partial obedience. It was an obedience of convenience. If there was a commandment of God that they agreed with and it was convenient for them, then they would obey that commandment. But if there was a commandment that was not convenient, if there was a commandment that interfered with their lifestyle, then they would not follow that commandment. They were seeking to serve, as many do, the God of heaven and the gods of this world, the God of money, the God of pleasure, the God of earthly delights and worldly things at the same time. But Jesus says here that such a service of two masters at the same time is impossible. It cannot be. No man can serve two masters at the same time. He will love the one, he will hate the other. We cannot serve two gods at the same time. So Jesus was saying here the same thing Elijah was saying on the mountain. If the Lord is God, if the Lord is the true God, then serve him, then follow him, and follow him alone. Jesus often placed the highest demands upon the hearts of his disciples. Even above every human relationship, he said, he who loves father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, he is not worthy of me. James put it this way in James 4 and verse 4. He said, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You cannot serve the world and its idols and its gods and its things and serve God at the same time. To be a friend of the world and the ways of the world and the thoughts of the world makes one an enemy of God. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "Because you are lukewarm, you are neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." He demands the whole heart and the entire life, and he will accept nothing less. He will make no compromise with Baal. The Lord, the true God, must have preeminence in all things. We turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is the challenge that Elijah is making to the people. If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. They must make up their minds. They must come to decision. And so, as we saw this morning, if the Lord is the only God in eternity, and if he is the only God in all of the creation, and the only God of sovereignty over all providence, the only Savior of sinners, the only Judge on the last day, and then therefore the only God into eternity, if that is who he is, then he must have the allegiance of all his people above all things in this life. If our highest pleasure and our highest happiness is to be found in the things of this life, then let us serve those things above everything else. But if God is the true God, then we must serve him above all other things. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the deeds of righteousness. Let us be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let us put on the new man, who in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we must live in this decided way, which is what Elijah is calling the people to on this occasion. We notice after his challenge, at the end of verse 21, we read that the people did not answer him a word. They seemed to be stunned by the searching question of Elijah. They began, it seems, to recognize the absurdity of what they had been doing in seeking to serve these two gods at the same time. They could make no argument as to what Elijah was reasoning with them. If he was right, then they must serve one God or the other. And so there was this sense of confusion that seemed to come over their minds. And they knew not which way to turn. And so they retreat themselves here into silence. And the people did not answer him a word. And so now Elijah was willing to bring the matter to an open and fair trial before the people, to prove beyond any doubt who the true God is, who demands their complete service. And so we come now to see Elijah's trial of the true God. And we read verses 22 through 24. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one oxen for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other oxen, and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, that is a good idea. Elijah notes in verse 22 how vastly outnumbered he was. He was all alone on the mountain, on the rock. 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah. It is true that Obadiah had met him and there were other prophets in the land of Israel, but they were not present here on this occasion, and they were of no benefit to Elijah now. He considered here how all alone he was in the midst of the many hundreds of the false prophets. And he proposed a trial to see who the true God really is. A test with two oxen that would be brought forth. The prophets of Baal could choose which one they wanted. He gave them the advantage. They would go first and then Elijah. But they should both perform the same trial. They would take an oxen and cut it up and place the oxen on the wood of the altar, but have no fire under it. And then they would both call on their God. The false prophets would call on Baal. Elijah would call upon the Lord, and the God who answered by sending fire down from heaven and consumed the oxen, he would prove himself to be the true God. We should understand that Elijah is proposing not only a trial to prove who the true God is, but he is also setting up a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God against the sins of the nation of Israel. Before God's mercy and blessings can come and the rain can fall, his anger must be appeased. An atonement for sin must be made, and in the Old Testament, atonement was always made through sacrifice. On a number of occasions, the Lord had shown his acceptance of sacrifice by consuming it with fire from heaven. Back in the days of Moses, when they completed the tabernacle in the wilderness, we read in Leviticus chapter 9 that fire came from heaven and the Lord consumed the burnt offerings and the portions of the fat on the altar. When King David had committed a sin by numbering the people and he was repenting, we read that he built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings, and he called to the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering. When Solomon had completed the temple at the dedication, he prayed and offered sacrifices, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So this was nothing new that Elijah was proposing here. This was something that had happened before in the nation's history. And by the fire out of heaven, the people would be brought to see that the God of Elijah was the God of their fathers, the true and living God. And by this sacrifice, God's judgment against the nation would be turned aside. The God who could forgive sin, and the God who could prove it by consuming the sacrifice on the altar, he would prove himself to be the true God. Elijah said, verse 23, verse 24, "The Lord, the God who answers by fire, he is God." The people heard this, and at the end of verse 24, they were in agreement. They said that this is a good idea. This is a matter that is good before our sight. It is a fair trial of who the true God is, who the true God really is. And we are eager to see now who will win the contest. And we resolve to follow whoever proves himself to be the true God. And now, with all the people eager to see the trial, Elijah turns to the prophets of Baal in verse 25. "So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one oxen for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God and put no fire under it.'" The false prophets here are challenged to participate in the contest. They feel the pressure, perhaps, of the great multitude before them. They cannot turn and hide. They must face the contest. Baal is supposed to be the god of the sun. And surely the god of the sun can send a little fire down upon an altar. And so they take up Elijah's test. Verse 26. "Then they took the ox, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made." The prophets of Baal here, they prepare the oxen on the altar. And then at 9 o'clock in the morning, until noontime, for 3 hours, they are calling upon Baal. They are dancing around the altar, the 450 prophets of Baal, in a wild, mystical dance, crying out over and over, "O Baal, answer us! O Baal, answer us and send fire down from heaven." And then occasionally, some of them would break out from the dance and run over and jump up and down and leap upon the altar, pleading with Baal to send his fire down. The whole nation of the people are standing below on the plain, watching everything take place on the top of that rock. And it was a wild frenzy. And the false prophets have worked themselves into a great fever. And the wild scene continues throughout the entire morning. For 3 hours, they did not let up. But even after all of their zeal, after their exertions, after their crying out to Baal, we read in verse 26, there was no voice. There was nothing heard. There was no answer. The altar stood cold, smokeless as it was before. There was no fire. There was nothing whatsoever that came down from heaven. Elijah had been standing by throughout the morning, all the people watching the wild scene take place. He had kept his quiet, he had remained silent, but now he can hold his peace no more. And we read in verse 27, "And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Call out with a loud voice, for he is God.' Either he is occupied or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. It was noontime. The sun was at its highest point of the day. Now was the best time for Baal, the god of the sun, to send down some fire on the altar. So Elijah came forth before all the people. He begins here to mock the false prophets. He declares that the problem is not that Baal is not a god. He certainly must be a god. The problem must be somewhere else. There must be some good reason why he does not hear you. Perhaps, and he offers some of these reasons, they must call upon him with a louder voice, for he surely is a god. Perhaps he is occupied. The English Standard Version translates it, perhaps he is musing. The New King James translates it, perhaps he is meditating. So perhaps he is musing about something, or perhaps he is meditating, and he just needs to have a louder cry for his attention. Then he says, or perhaps he has gone aside. The English Standard Version translates it, perhaps he is relieving himself. Perhaps he is going potty. And so you must give him just a little time, perhaps, and he will hear you, and he will answer you. Perhaps he is occupied or gone aside, or perhaps he is just on a journey, or perhaps he has fallen asleep, and he needs to be awakened. Surely he is there. All you must do is cry to him with a louder voice, and he will hear you. Call out with a loud voice, for he is God, says he is a God, says Elijah. The false prophets don't seem to recognize that Elijah is mocking them. They think he's giving them some good advice. So they do what he says, verse 28 and 29. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And it came about when midday was past that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. They do not seem here to be discouraged. They double down their efforts. They cry with a louder voice. In verse 29, we are told that they began to rave, which means they went into a kind of mad prophetic frenzy. 450 false prophets of Baal babbling nonsensically in these false prophecies on the top of the mountain rock. Then we add to this the foolishness that they become violent, as verse 28 tells us was their custom. They take their knives, they take their swords, their lances, they begin to harm themselves and pierce themselves, cut themselves until blood begins to gush out all around. A mad self-destruction comes over them, a kind of insane savagery. Baal did not pay attention when they cut the oxen and placed him on the altar. And so now they begin to cut themselves. Perhaps he will pay attention to their blood. 450 prophets of Baal become like 450 mad lunatics on the top of the mountain rock. The madness continues before all the people. Hour after hour, the entire afternoon, until the time of the evening sacrifice. And so from morning until evening, without any intermission, all the hundreds of the prophets of Baal in this frantic running around the altar, crying out louder and louder for their God to hear them. O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. Leaping and jumping up and down on the altar. Taking their knives and lances, piercing themselves, blood gushing out. And in a state of kind of mental delirium and a frenzy of prophecy, babbling unintelligible things we can imagine on that mount. What was the end of all their zeal? What was the end of all their fervor? We see at the end of verse 29, there was no voice. And no one answered, and no one even paid attention. Complete silence out of heaven. Absolutely nothing happened the entire day. The oxen sat on the top of the wood with no fire, with no smoke, not even a single spark. And it remained just as it had been from the very morning. What more powerful, clear testimony could there be before all the people that the God of Baal was a false God? What more could the false prophets have done to get Baal's attention? To bring fire down from heaven? How powerless, how helpless was their God to come and aid them, even his most devoted followers on that mountain. Now it was clear Baal is nothing but a figment of their imaginations. He has no ears to hear, he has no strength to act. And after an entire day of crying out in this madness, all that can be said is there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. So as we witness what these false prophets of Baal did in the scene on the mountain, we close our time tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we'll cover Elijah's cry out to God and the miracle that took place and what followed. But tonight, we close after we've seen what the false prophets have done. And we have several lessons that we can find in this. And the first is that great popularity is no sign of truth. Great popularity in religion is no sign of truth. The worship of Baal at this time was flourishing in the land of Israel. It was the religion of the king and the queen. It was the national religion of Israel. It was in favor among the vast majority of the people. And on this occasion, the prophets of Baal had a very clear numerical advantage over Elijah. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah on Mount Carmel. The king, the queen, and all the people. And yet all these numbers meant nothing. They could bring no fire down. And they had no truth in them. There was only one man who had truth that day on that mountain. And that man stood all alone. And his name was Elijah, the prophet. We live in a society where people often think that what is popular must be true and must be right. We have opinion polls for everything. The majority of people believe something to be true, something to be right, then we must think that it is true and it is right. If the majority think that something is good, then it must be good. And this is the mentality that seeps in to the church as well. This is the way people often pursue their spiritual life. They look for what is popular and where the crowds may be gathered. And if they can find great numbers, then they think there they must have found the truth, and there must be a place of safety and security, and a safe way to heaven. But a sense of safety in numbers, when it comes to the truth in religion, is a very great delusion. Because the way to heaven has never been popular in this world. Jesus had something to say about great numbers. He said there are two roads in religion. One is the narrow way that leads to eternal life, and the other is the broad way that leads to eternal destruction. And the narrow way only has a few traveling on it, but the broad way has a great many. And the lesson of Jesus is clear. Follow what is popular and what has great numbers in religion, and you will end up in eternal destruction. Enter by the narrow gate, he said. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who enter by it. The religion of Baal and the 850 prophets on that day, the king, the queen, the favor of the people. But there was only one man who knew God and his truth, and his name was Elijah. Great popularity is no sign of truth in religion. A second thing we can learn here is that true faith produces strength to stand alone. True faith produces the strength to stand alone. This is what we see in the heart of Elijah on this occasion. How much pressure Elijah must have felt to cave in and to go along with the masses. Many would have perhaps come to Elijah and said, "Elijah, look, let us reason a little bit together about this. There are 450 prophets of Baal. There are 400 prophets of Asherah. There's all the powers of the state and the majority of the people. And here you are standing all alone. Elijah, can you not come to your senses? Who do you think you are, that you are right and all of these must be wrong?" Elijah, can you not simply give up some of your principles? And can you not compromise with all the other prophets just a little? Why must you be so precise and dogmatic about these things? And the reason was, is Elijah knew that what he believed was based on the word of God. And so he was not swayed. And he would not make any compromise with any of the false prophets, because his ways were based on the truth of the word of God. That was his conviction. That's what faith produced in him, that strength to stand alone in that situation. And that's what happens to us at times in the Christian life. There will be times when our thinking and our ways, which are based on Scripture, are completely contrary to the ways around us in the world. And we will feel the pressure, and we will feel the force against us to conform to the ways of the world. But we must be like Elijah and know that what we believe, and every Christian must know why he believes what he believes, but we must know that what we believe is based on the Word of God. And if we do, by faith, we will have strength to stand in such a time. A third and last lesson tonight that we can learn is that great emotion is no sign of truth. Great emotion is no sign of truth. The prophets of Baal had no lack of emotion on the top of Mount Carmel this day. They cried out, they raved in their prophecies. They worked themselves up into a frenzy, jumped and leaped about in an uncontrolled enthusiasm. There was no lack of emotion among them. They had what we might call religious zeal. They were fervent, and they had life, and they had excitement on the mountain. But despite all of that, they had no truth. It was emotion without truth. And it was emotion with no spiritual relationship with Christ. Sad to say, people at times would go into a church and see this type of thing taking place, and they would actually think that it must be the work of the Holy Spirit that has made people do such things. But the Holy Spirit does not make people do these unintelligible, irrational, and frenzied activities. Where there is no truth and no understanding. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit uses His Word. And the Holy Spirit comes and guides men into an understanding of His Word. And the Holy Spirit illuminates the mind to understand the truth. And when the Holy Spirit does that, then there ought to be emotion that follows from the power of the truth in the soul, in the mind, and in the heart. It is never emotion without the truth, but it is the truth guiding and inflaming the emotion by the understanding of the mind. The prophets of Baal had lots of excitement on the mountain, lots of emotion, but no truth. Elijah, the prophet, knew the truth. And as we'll see, Lord willing, next week, Elijah the prophet calls on the Lord, and the great miracle that the people needed to see takes place. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, look upon us tonight and have great mercy upon us. We pray that you would bless your word to us and give us grace and strength out of heaven, that we would walk in your ways and be pleasing to you. Help us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help us to serve you as the only true and living God. And Lord Jesus, give us your Holy Spirit from heaven and help us to be like your servant Elijah, who was willing to stand alone on such an occasion as this. We thank you. We pray that you would bless your word to us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.